So it says rebuilding the walls, but actually I suppose it should really say rebuilding the walls and the gates. But we're going to take a look, obviously, at Nehemiah 3 and the gates and the walls that he rebuilt. But let's pray again quickly. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much that we can just come to you and we can read your word and we can spend time together and just to see the amazing things that you've done. And Lord, for me, it always helps when I see the actual place that we're talking about, that we just see the realness of it, a real place, real gates, and the ones that you actually talk about in your scripture. And Lord, we just thank you for that. We just pray, Lord, that you just speak to us. Like it's been prayed already, that you'll just speak to our hearts, open our ears, that we can understand, allow your spirit just to decipher this information, that we can just take it on board and use it in our everyday life. I pray, Lord, that you just help us to think about where we're at, each one of us within this church. And Lord, we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we started at men's meeting going through Nehemiah, and I think we did about 1.5 chapters, I think, if I remember rightly. So for very quickly, for the benefit of everybody else, we're going to quickly do a 2-minute run through of Nehemiah, bringing us up to Nehemiah 3. So hold on to your seats. All right, here we go. So Nehemiah was given word of the destruction of the walls and the gates obviously by his brother. And it put a burden on his heart that he felt so bad that he wanted to actually do something about it. He wanted to go and repair the walls and the gates. He didn't know how he could accomplish it, and it seemed an impossible task. So he did what we all should do when everything seems impossible, and that's pray. He talked to the king, and the king noticed his sad face and asked him what the problem was. And this was after about a month of praying. He explained in the situation about the walls and the gates of Jerusalem and how their gates were burnt to the ground and the walls were in rubbles. So he goes, he's allowed to go, and he goes with the king's blessing, with a guard and with letters to explaining what he was allowed to do. And he went at night to view the job, and just went around by himself to see what the damage was for himself. He got a team on board and numerous people of all sorts of jobs, not necessarily builders, and actually got the whole job done, even with a opposition from people that are there. He completed it in record time. Without labour and without building a skill set, this is just a list of a miracle after a miracle after a miracle, in a very sort of amazing situations. And Nehemiah took it on without even seeing what the actual damage was and what the whole story was until he got there. But he did it for God, and he didn't do it for himself. His burden was sort of placed there for God. This, Jerusalem's God's chosen city, where he was to be met with, and it was on his heart. So we see that rushing through there very, very, very quickly of this amazing sort of task. And we're just going to reach Nehemiah 3, where he's going in to actually restore these gates. There are about 42 gates mentioned in the Bible, but we're just dealing with 10 of them today. You'll be pleased to know, and hopefully we'll get through the whole of this in the next couple of hours. Obviously, there was new wood to build the gates because they were burnt down, but all the actual rocks were rebuilt from the rubble that was actually there, the original stone. And these 10 gates, as we go around Jerusalem, seem to be a picture of a Christian life, which is just amazing. And I thought to myself at the time that this could be, it's interesting, how much do you twist it to actually get it to do that? But you actually don't do any twisting. By the time you've actually reached halfway around these gates, you start to see a picture. And obviously God's amazing at doing these things in his scripture. And you just see this walk, and it speaks to every wall that gets rebuilt, every gate that gets rebuilt, how it affects us even now, some 3,000 years later. So let's take a walk and see what's repaired And I'm going to show you a lot of pictures. I'm sorry if people are just listening to this, you're going to miss out on a little bit, but hopefully you can pick up the slides from somewhere, if not me. There we go. So obviously Jerusalem today, quite a few buildings, obviously didn't look like that in Nehemiah's time. Jerusalem has been destroyed on a couple of times where, you know, one rock wasn't upon another. So we know that what was built up now, what we see now, wasn't exactly what it was then. And we've got a few little pictures here. You can see, again, possibly see the dome on the rock there on the sort of top in the middle, and the city of David below. And I can hopefully isolate that a little bit more in a minute and show you. Let's just see this the conquest of Jerusalem. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking, "David cannot come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now David said on that day, "Whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." And David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around, from the Milo to the inward. And David went on and became great, and the Lord of the hosts was with him. So you have this amazing time. So the original structure wasn't obviously built by David. This was the Jebusites that had built it, and they were dwelling in it at the time, and he's taken it off them. So he's built from this original structure. So hopefully you can see there this sort of outline. You've got the Temple Mount, which is obviously in blue, and the city of David, as it sort of originally was at the beginning when he took it, is in the sort of brownie red colour border. And so you can see the sort of how it's grown. I did have pictures, I'm not put them in, of showing the borders of how this has grown over the centuries, and over the walls have been built and actually expanded as such. But this is what we're talking about. This is what Nehemiah came to repair. So I just want to narrow that down a little bit. Maybe we'll talk about the other stuff later on. But we'll go from there. And obviously loads of gates are mentioned in the Bible, and we have loads of scriptures on gates. And gates can be a good thing. You know, gates and walls are there. In this case, it was there for protection. It was there to sort of separate themselves as God's holy people. And it was for useful things, for going out and actually doing what they needed to do. And obviously, as we go around them, we'll realise what. So gates can be useful, and gates can be obviously for protection as well. And for the lights off. I mean, my chickens are outside at the moment, and they're behind about four gates. Should say, our chickens. Surely put them away. But all them gates are there to hopefully to protect them from the foxes. And they're there for a good reason. If we just let them out, they wouldn't be here the next day. So, you know, there's some gates like that. And we have some of them gates in our lives. And we have walls in our lives. And sometimes they begin to crumble, and sometimes they need repair. And, you know, we can see that in anybody's Christian walk, you're all probably going through some things at the moment that you're struggling with, and some things need looking at. And hopefully, as we go around these, we can see in our lives possibly some of the walls that we need to start repairing and working on. And actually, you know, hopefully you can ask God for these things. You know, if we don't do anything about those walls, then eventually they just are like a pile of rubble on the ground, and they're absolutely no use to anybody like that. So it's good to look at these things. But, you know, hopefully, as we head off, we'll see these and just go around on this story and just see. Let's give you an idea of what it would have looked like a bit in Nehemiah's time. Obviously, the city of David at the bottom and the Temple Mount at the top, on this hill with the two valleys either side. And that's, you know, obviously completely different to what it is now. But just gives you a little bit of an idea. Obviously very small writing, don't worry, we're going to enlarge bits of that as we go around, but that is a picture of this, so it gives you an idea of where all the entrances are for these gates at that time. Now some of them gates are not there, some of them have been rebuilt, some of them have other gates that are in that vicinity, not actually the original ones. As I said before, all of them got knocked down again after Nehemiah built them. But so we're going to start top right at the sheep gate, which hopefully got a picture of. Just to narrow it down there, so it's the top right there. And there we are. There's the sheep gate. So let's go through. The sheep gate, probably one of the most important, depending which one you're at the time, I suppose. But so let me just read this. You know, the sheep gate, top right, also known as Stephen's Gate. And it was there where Stephen was martyred. And it's also called the Lion's Gate, which was by Suleiman the Magnificent. What a wonderful name. I'm sorry, I'm going to take my jumper off. I'm getting too hot. Excuse me a second. I'm going to open the door, I think. So Suleiman the Magnificent. And he's the one that rebuilt the walls and these towers that we see today. So he's responsible for that. He rebuilt this one and had a dream. And you might be able to see on the front of the actual wall, there's four lions. And he had a dream that lions were going to actually attack the city. So we put these four lions on it to actually to keep them away. Which I don't know if that's scary enough for a lion to stay away, but there you go. So that's what he did. He builds the walls and he built all these walls and gates, like I just said, as we see today. So he built them on the remains. Most of the places in the remains of where the old walls were, and they actually used some of the remains that were already there and built on top of them. Like I say, that's what we see today. It was called the Sheep Gate, even though it's got lions on it, because it led out to the sheep markets where the sheep were sold for sacrifices for the temple, and into the sheep pool where the sheep were washed before the sacrifices, and later became the pool of Bethesda. This is the gate that Jesus always seems to come through, except one time when he triumphantly is coming down from the Mount of Olives. But here, which is interesting, seeing it's the sheep gate. This is also where Jesus healed the man with the palsy, and it was also the way out to Golgotha, where Jesus was led to be crucified. The high priest rebuilt this gate, and it's the only gate that doesn't mention any locks. And we see that if we look at chapter 3, just verses 3. And the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build, also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Sorry, I've gone to the fish gate and meant we've gone too soon. Let's go back to one. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set it up the doors of it, even to the tower of Mia. And they sanctified it to the tower of Haniel. So you've got this no locks, no doors. It's just interesting. All these little hints here, all the rest have locks and doors, but this one doesn't. And just go back to where I was. It's also the only gate, as we just read, that was sanctified and made holy. Interestingly, Eliashib, the priest, mentioned name means God repays or God leads back. Either way, this was the important gate to restore, and likewise the first to be mentioned to be fixed. It represents the start of our Christian walk, accepting Jesus as a sacrificial lamb that died so we could be saved. And it's the gate to return to remind us that Jesus is the only way. And we need to come back to that gate. It's a very important gate that we need to remember sometimes what he did for us. In John 10, 1-5, verily, verily, I say to you that he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbing up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. So we have this sort of scripture just pointing out, obviously, we know Jesus is the door, And likewise, we're going to move on now. We're going to go on to the next gate along, but hopefully you can just see, not too far. And it's called the Fish Gate. There we go. Well, it looks quite fantastic now, I'm sure. I don't know if it was that posh when it was first built, but it's amazing. It is a gate on the east of the wall, top middle, if you're looking at the map, just west of the Gihon Spring, and where men gathered to sell fish. This gate has been the main gate into Jerusalem and is also called the Damascus Gate. This can resemble our witness. After the sheep gate and accepting Jesus, we get excited about sharing the word and become, as Jesus said, fishers of men. And we see in verse 5 that the nobles, if you just read verse 5, chapter 3, and next to them the Tekoites repaired, but the nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. So he's saying, you know, didn't they watched, but they didn't actually put any help in the physical labor. You almost see him pointing and saying, you're not building that right, and walking and or to a meeting to talk about it with each other. The urge and excitement of sharing our faith as a new Christian might wane as we have a few years behind us. But let us not sit back as the nobles did and let the new Christians do all the work. The experience and wisdom from an established Christian is a great pillar to those who have just joined the faith. And we all have a job in witnessing. There's studies done to say that the most witnessing is done from a Christian in their first 2 years. I don't know how true that is in every case, but it's something that we should bear in mind as we're going out, how we should be still talking to people, even in these times. We all have a job in witnessing. The next gate is the old gate. Sorry, let me just read this. 2 Chronicles 33:14. Now, after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in a valley, even into the entering of the Fish Gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in the fenced cities of Judah. Right, this is moving on now. So we're moving on quickly to the old gate. So see, there's top left of the map. Or the plan, should I say. And this is a picture of where it would have been. This one's actually one of the ones that's not there now. And the picture, it's showing the gate. This picture showing the gateway leading to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. The old gate is believed to have been sort of situated in this sort of place. But that's why we've got that one. It's one of the ones that you don't see. Okay. Oh, moved on too quickly. The old gates. So it's the northwest corner, sometimes called the Jeshana Gate, which means old. Jeshana means old anyway. And Jeremiah 6:16, we see, thus saith the Lord, standing ye in the way, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is a good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. This gate is where the elders met to discuss matters of community and judge disputes. We see that in verse 6 to 12 there, especially 12, I think it says. And next to him repaired Chalem, the son of Helohesh, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem, and he and his daughters. The old gate for us represents, sorry, just to make a point there, you know, that it was everybody, you know, you all had a part in rebuilding these walls. Even his daughters had a part. And likewise, we can see that again with the church on how we should all be doing something. We should all be working together on this. The old gate for us represents a knowledge in growing in the Lord. In fact, Joadiah, who's the first person mentioned on this part, means Jehovah known. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We know that, you know, from this knowledge that we have is something we gain, obviously, after we're witnessing. We're gaining this knowledge on our Christian walk, and it's something that we need to make decisions using godly wisdom for the nature of this community, for the nature of the church, and such like. And this is where they used to do that. So it's quite fascinating. Moving on. Well, whizzing through them now, I think I'll slow down a little bit. And the next is the Valley Gate. which you can just see here again on the left hand side. You've got a quite a large piece of wall that actually goes from the top down to this valley gate. And this is called the Valley Gate because it leads out to the two valleys, the Hinnom Valley and the Kidron Valley. The Hinnom Valley, lots of very bad things happened in this valley. Solomon erected high places for Molech in this valley. You see that in 1 Kings, where the children were sacrificed. And Josiah rendered the valley ceremonially unclean by spreading human bones over it. You see that in 2 Kings. Then used mainly as a garbage tip because of that, and became called Gehinnom or Gehenna. It's a name used, obviously, they used for the lake of fire. On the other hand, the Kidron Valley, as it would be that valley that you would cross to actually get over to the Garden of Gethsemane. Kidron actually means turbid, dusty, and gloomy. So again, doesn't sound particularly the nicest of places. But it was also here the pagan altars and images were burnt in the cleansing of Jerusalem in the Book of Kings. This is the Jaffa Gate, but this is where the Valley Gate would have been. And this one's built in its place at the moment. Again, not looking over the valleys so much at the moment, but that's where it would have been. The Valley Gate was about, like I say, where the Jaffa Gate is now. There's a long wall before reaching the Valley Gate, and that's the broad wall, which in Hebrew means the wall of Rahab. And it speaks of how God gives to us time to grow. It's this time between these gates, as we grow as like a new Christian, it gives us time before we actually get to the Valley Gate. And obviously, as we talk the term valley in a Christian life, we know that's becoming hard times, but it is the times where we are allowed, God uses that to allow us to grow and to bloom and to have fruit. Just reading where I've got to again. I'm sure it's not the same in every case, but I can speak of a time when me and Shil first gave our lives to the Lord, and things were very peachy, and was on a quite a high. And some of you might have experienced this as well. It was a wonderful time of finding out, accepting Jesus, finding it so excited about knowing what He'd done for us, and wanting to share it with probably everybody we met. We were probably quite annoying at the time, I'm sure, but. I was warned at the time by a Christian friend to be wary, and he was concerned for us. The fact it was so peachy because he knew what was yet to come, the painful times help us grow and rely on God. And although it's hard times, there would be fruit to come from it. The valleys are places of battles. For destroying idols, doubts, discouragement, gaining discipline, and sometimes defeats when we give into the flesh, division, death, and times when Satan attacks. And we all see those things, but it's a necessary gate that we've got to walk through to be where we are now. This is also the place where Nehemiah viewed Jerusalem for the first time at night, to look at the damage that he was going to have to repair, to repair. And so he's seeing it from this valley, and it must have been quite a shock to see it. Looking at it, thinking, how am I going to do this? How are you going to make this happen? This is beyond me. I've not got even anybody to help me yet, and I need to. I just don't know what I can do. How did it get like this? And it's some things we probably ask ourselves for in them valley moments. Lord, please help. No idea how I'm going to get out of this one, or how we're going to deal with this, how I'm going to stop this, how I'm going to get into that new job, how I'm going to make enough money to pay the bills, how I'm going to talk to friends about you, or stuff like that. And there's loads of things, obviously, that... Satan can really have a go there in that valley. So moving on now, we're going to go to the Dung Gate, which is a wonderful title, right at the bottom here. And this is obviously, by the name, you probably can tell, this was where they used to bring all the refuge out, all the manure and rubbish, where they would burn it on the outside, southwest corner of the wall. So it's almost a garbage tip, which would be in the Hidden Valley. What can be said after a valley experience? There is things that need to be cleared out. Spiritual garbage. When a wall is in need of a repair, God will reveal it to us, and that's a given. It sometimes takes the valley to finally let something go. It's good to let it go rather than keep dragging it around with us, but obviously very painful. So here's the things we can chuck out, you know, the shame of an old life, the such for repentance, for sins, to lust, anger. But there is also the glory of the old life that we need to put down, the pride of life, the appointment to position, like those nobles earlier, people who become legalistic and are not being church, but just pointing the finger at how bad is church. So, you know, you've got these things that we need to put out for the rubbish, the things that we learn from the valley experience. We need to put them out. There's always something we can let go at this gate. And it's something we probably should ponder as we're looking at our walls, what things we could change, what things God is asking us that we could change to have a better relationship with him. Things that are in the way that stop us having a good relationship with him. Got a slide here. Romans 7:23-25. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let's see. Stuff. No one here. 1 Peter 4:16-19. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if we first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly be and the sinner? Therefore, let them that suffer according to the word of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing and to a faithful prayer. And some of those things, if God can't talk to us and we can't sort out the bad things in our lives, in how is anybody outside the church ever going to do that? No, we need to, it's that taking that plank out of your, you know, splinter out your, plank out of your own eye, to get a splinter out of somebody else's. We need to be a committed Christian where we're looking at those things and, you know, asking God to reveal them. Moving on, there's the Fountain Gate, which you can just see again, bottom right there, not too far from the Dung Gate. I think I've got sort of a picture again. We've got the Pool of Siloam, which is at the bottom next to the Fountain Gate. Obviously, the picture on the left there is sort of a resemblance of what it would have looked like. But again, it's one of those gates that's not on view anymore. But it just gives you a fair idea. It's a real place, talking about a real thing. It was located in the southeast corner. We see it in verse 15. Here we go. But the gate of the fountain repaired shall earn the son of Kohazer, something like that, the ruler and part of Mitzvah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, locks thereof and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, and to the stairs that go down from the city of David. I keep looking away, it's the wrong thing to do. It seemed to be the gate with the most damage, as Nehemiah, as he came at night, couldn't get through. any of it. It was blocked and he couldn't move through anymore. This was the obviously the primary access to the Gihon Spring. It's the sole source of water that they had, and it led down to the Pool of Siloam. Jeremiah 2:13, we see, "Half a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory from that which does not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." So two things that Jesus, God is saying here, that, you know, they have changed their glory for what doesn't profit. They have forsaken me, the fountain where they can get all their water from, the fountain of life. And they've made cisterns, they've made containers, and Jerusalem was like that because they had only this water source. They had lots of wells as such that they used to fill up to they give the water where they needed to get water to. They've hewn out cisterns that are broken cisterns that can hold no water. Everything that they do get from God, they're just allowing to seep away. You know, a warning call for us all. Cistern was like a well, but built into the ground, but had no independent source of water. The water was brought from another source to the cistern, which held it in storage for later use. The Lord likened those who trust in their own resources to those who built broken cisterns. Their lives leak joy, peace, faith, and strength. Jesus encouraged us to come to himself, the spring of living water, which we read in John. This gate represents the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, we on the last day, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said with a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come out to me to drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him." So this fountain of water, this fountain gate, representing the giving of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, not just the first time where we're baptized by it, but for the refilling, for future things that God wants us to do. You know, we should look to him for strength, not be trying to store our own strength in broken cisterns where it just doesn't go anywhere. God enables us through his spirit after the valley and the dung gate. God takes over and brings us to the fountain gate to fill us. So we see this sort of routine, you know, this the different things that we go through, the valley where we're struggling, where he points out things we need to get rid of from the dung gate, and then fills us with this new power. So when we're at our lowest of our low, God then can actually work in us and say, okay, yeah, you've had your go, now it's my go, let me fill you with power and go out and do what I want you to do. The next gate, the water gate, which again is a little bit further up. And again, it's another one which is not readily on view, but we have sort of evidence they found of the places where it would have been. The water gate led from the old city of David to the Gihon Spring, located adjacent to the Kidron Valley. Jerusalem was one of the few great cities of antiquity that was not built near a great river, and the city depended on reservoirs and springs for its water. The text does not say that this gate was repaired, but only that the workers repaired the walls adjacent to it. If the fountain gate reminds us of the Spirit of God, the water gate reminds us of the word of God. And it's interesting, again, this Jerusalem being this picture of water having to come from a place, you know, not having a great river that we can just go and help ourselves from. They have to have this spring, which is where all their water comes from. It may be the same sort of picture for us, that we need to go to the right place to get that water. No other water will do. It's temporal. It will just quench our thirst temporarily and we'll get thirsty immediately again. Where if we go to the correct source, then we won't get, you know, we won't be thirsty like that. It'll last forever. It was in the water gate that Ezra and the priest conducted a great Bible conference and explained the scriptures of the people. And we see that in Nehemiah chapter 8. that took place at this gate and was a restoration of the hearing God's living prophetic word. The people were cut to the heart and wept because of the word was personal to them and they spoke directly into their hearts. Amazing place and amazing, you know, to actually do it at this, the Watergate, and have the tears of hearing of what they should be doing. Pretty powerful stuff. And moving on very quickly to the horse gate. You see, obviously, on the eastern side, we've got three gates here. You can see the horse gate marked out. You've got the east gate, which we're going to go to next. And then there's one at the further corner. I'm hoping we'll get to that in a minute. Let me just... The horse gate stood north of the water gate, adjacent to the temple area. And it was here that wicked Athaliah was executed. God warned his people not to trust in horses and chariots. But Solomon imported them from Egypt, and they became an important part of the nation's defense system. The king's palace was right by the warrior's stables, which led to the horse gate, an underground passage that the warriors took their horses through after receiving marching orders from the king. The horse gate reminds us of the warfare of Christian life. And we have obviously battles. We know that we're fighting against spiritual forces that are out there, and God enables us to do that. That's why we put on the armour of God, to actually protect us from those things. But so this gate's there to remind us that we need to, you know, we have the filling of the Spirit, we're having the water of the Word, and renewing of understanding His Word, and then we have this warfare that we're prepared for. going to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 7. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth to entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is not crowned, except that he strive lawfully. The husbandman and the laboureth must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding of all these things. And, you know, we're sold. You know, it's same with Nehemiah. The fact that, I mean, he was the cupbearer to the king. You know, he had, his job was to take food and drink every day to check it wasn't poisoned. So if he collapsed, the king wouldn't eat it. Every day he put his life at risk. I mean, that's like me as an electrician going into a job every day, getting an electric shock, possibly, to understand that sort of that danger. Hopefully, I'm fairly safe and don't get many. But you know, he's a cupbearer for the king. That's so important. I mean, he had to tread carefully anyway, because the king obviously could just wipe him out just like that on any day. Even the fact that he was unhappy at the beginning could have been enough to actually allow the king to have him put to death. So yeah, there was this trust bond there, you know, that the king had to trust him because of the you know, checking the food and such like. He had to be able to trust him to do his job so that the king would be safe. We have this soldier, and if we're a soldier for the Lord, if we're part of his army as such, the army that he prepares us to do what we need to do, he gives us enables us through the Spirit to actually do what we need to do, then shouldn't we be preparing ourselves and be having our eyes open to the things that he wants us to do? You know, if we all might be sat at home at the moment, but we are still soldiers to Jesus. We still have a job to do. And you know, maybe the job starts with ourselves on how we're living, what we're doing, you know, what's our plans. You know, is our plans to get closer to him? Is our plan to spend more time with him, or are we again just letting these walls and gates crumble? Next gate is the east gates, sometimes called the Golden Gate. It led directly to the temple, and it's probably what we know today. Sorry, as the Golden Gate, I already said that. Tradition says that Jesus entered into the temple on Palm Sunday through this gate. And in the 16th century, the gate was sealed up with blocks and stones by a Turkish sultan. This game, the same guy, Suleiman the Magnificent. I keep wanting to say that. Suleiman the Magnificent. You can see when he sort of enters the room, somebody shouting that out. Jewish and Christian tradition both connect the Golden Gate with the coming of the Messiah to Jerusalem. And the Muslims associate it with the future judgment. So this is why Suleiman blocked it up. He thought if he blocked it up, these things couldn't happen. It's funny because he rebuilt it anyway. He rebuilt it open. Blocked them, unblocked it, and then blocked it again when he heard about all these things that were coming. And it's supposedly built on the original gates. The gates actually lower down. But it looks towards the east, and it was shut up. And it said, see that in Ezekiel 44:1-3, the gate that looked towards the east, and it was shut. So the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord God of Israel has entered by it. The east gate opens and looks towards the Mount of Olives, and we know that when Jesus returns, he will return to this mount. You see that in Zechariah 14. He will enter Jerusalem by the east gate, which he miraculously opened up, maybe due to an earthquake. So somehow, at the chosen time when Jesus returns, this is going to be open for him to walk through. Something to keep our eyes on, whether it be an earthquake or such like, we don't know. Lots of things got to happen to them before then. The east gate opens and looks, that's what I've already said there. The east gate and speaks of the return of Jesus Christ. For our Christian life, it shows our need to live with hope and the long for his return. Like Bob was saying this morning, you know, we long for this time where we're going to be with him. We're going to long for a time where we're out of this temporary place and actually with Jesus. It's going to be really, really cool. A specific crown is given to those who do this, set in 2 Timothy. Prophetically, this gate is very close to the horse gate because the day of God wrath ends with the coming of the Lord Jesus on a white horse with his armies on a white horse, as described in Revelation 19. Very prophetic area of Jerusalem that we're in now. When the church received power at the fountain gate and after having been made ready, receives its marching orders at the water gate, marched out the nation through the horse gate, then the scene is set for the King Jesus to return in power and glory through the east gate to rule and reign for 1,000 years with his saints on the earth, Jerusalem being his HQ. It leads us to one last gate. Hopefully we can't quite see it here. And we can see the other two gates. You've got the horse gate, the east gate. They're about the same sort of distance towards that end corner. There's like an arch. I don't know if I can do it with my mouse. Can I do my mouse? Can you see it? Over this way. Which is the Michad, it was in the inspection gate. It's the final gate. It's also called the prison gate, the muster gate, and the gate of gathering. So depending which one you come across, that's all the same thing. The words appointed place in the Hebrew means this Michad. Michad comes from the verb Pachad, I can't say these things, which means to number. The gate of the city that led to the appointed place that was called the Michad Gate. This road led to this appointed place where people registered for the temple tax. Each person head count was taxed at this location. The word Golgotha used in the Gospels to describe the place of the crucifixion. It's an Aramaic word which suggests this area of registry known as the Michad. The related Hebrew word bears the same meaning in the Golgotheth, which means skull head, and obviously if you've looked into those things, it's where Goliath's head's buried as well, which is where we get the name Golgotha from. Exodus 38, we have this scripture. I've not got it, so I'll just read it. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents, and 1,700 and 15 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. Bekah for every man, and is a half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary for everyone that went to be numbered. And obviously this was the gate that they went through. In the time of Jesus Christ, this place of numbering registration for the temple tax was called Golgotha. and area on the Mount of Olives east of the temple, near the place outside the city where the bodies of the sacrifices were burned. This gate speaks of the Bema Seat of Christ, where our lives are inspected and rewarded appropriately. Scripture teaches us that the second coming of Christ, angels will gather God's elect and lots to take in. So we have all these gates from becoming a Christian all the way around how God speaks to us and grows us and we go through them to this final gate after Jesus is coming, where people are judged according to their deeds and where our names are written in the book of life, which Jesus has paid for our sins so we can be written in there. So a lot to take in. Spoken a bit quick, so I hope you have to go through it again just to have another listen again. Just another point, you can see that in front of this these gates is the graveyard actually put here as well, and that was put there on purpose, again, to the fact to stop it being used as a gate for Jesus to come in. Bit of a tactic which won't work, unfortunately. Won't work. So to summarize all these gates, you know, something we need to look at in our own lives, the walls and gates of our own life, see what part of that plan, what gate you're at the time. Say, have a look and see what gates need to be rebuilt, opened, gone through, to remind us of the things that Jesus does for us. Where is your walk at the moment? Where are you at at this time? God can repair anything that you are going through at the moment. He can allow you to go through these things and to build you up, to do whatever he thinks is right for you. We need to just pray for each other, pray that you can have these things sort of revealed, and that we can look forward to this time when Jesus returns. It's shut at the moment, but we know that door will be opened. We were talking about the other day, we were talking about the wide path and the narrow path. And I had this bit, I drew it on the iPad actually when we were talking about it, but seeing all these hundreds and thousands of people going through these wide gates and Jesus waiting by a little door by the side, saying, come in, come in. You don't have to queue here. You can just come straight in. He calls us by name. And it was a wonderful picture that I had. And this sort of ties in with that. And it's just skimming the surface, honestly. It's I think we've got one picture. It just gives you another idea of all the people that took part in the rebuild of the walls. You know, every type of profession, not builders, perfumers, children, daughters, priests, all taking part, working together for this final product of all these walls being back, you know, God's holy place, making them ready for the people to come back. And it's the effort that went in from Nehemiah just praying and then sorting, you know, getting the word out to people to actually come and help. It's what a community. what a place. And maybe, you know, the end result is maybe we could be like this, all playing a part, some of them playing big parts, some playing small parts, but all playing a part in the building of God's church, not just ECF, but the church on a whole, all playing their little part in rebuilding the walls. Maybe we can do that. Hopefully I haven't talked for too long. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much. I'm sorry, Lord. I hope, Lord, that the things I've said, you can make sense, translate it, and tell the people again so they understood what I said and I didn't rush it, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to rebuild the walls that are broken in our lives, rebuild the gates, and, Lord, just help each other in doing that. Lord, if we see somebody stumble, help us to help them rebuild the wall, help them to gain strength from each other's walls, Lord. Lord, as we tie into one another, Lord, I pray that you'll just fill us with your spirit and enable us to do these things. Lord, help us to understand the things that we need to do to move on in our life with you. We thank you, Lord, that we know it's nothing that we can do, none of the strength. It all comes from you, Lord. And we just thank you for that. Lord, keep us safe this week. I pray, Lord, that you'll just build us up, Lord. Build us up as your army, your church. And place in us that hope and that joy of the future that we have with you, your coming, your return. Lord, help us not to ignore the jobs that you've already given us, the ones that we already know for witnessing and sharing your glory, your love for the world and what you did. And Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.